So how are y'all doing during this time of COVID, pandemic, and now the continued protesting for racial inequality and law enforcement's abuse of power? You doing all right? Sticking together? Trusting God? It's been another tough week for our country. Just heard last night there was another shooting in Atlanta. And so I think the chief of police in Atlanta is a black woman, and she resigned, I guess, immediately. And they're rioting in the streets of Atlanta now. Of course, many of you, if you're keeping track, realize that there's a city six square blocks in the great city of Seattle that has now been taken over by the anti-fascists. They've bordered it all around, and they've kicked everybody out that they don't want in there. And they're calling it the autonomous zone. It's a cop-free zone. However, it's interesting because it's the Antifa group, and so they're all wearing black. They all have semi-automatic AR-15s with them, and they're using them to tell people, if you come in here, you may not survive it. There was a white guy that went in there, and of course, most of Antifa actually is white. It's predominantly, it's both races, but he went in there as a pastor to try and preach the word to them, and they just about killed him. It's crazy times we live in. So I pray that we're all continue to pray for God's guidance and his mighty hand upon this nation and for his peace to fall upon us all. I have been humbled by stories from pastors that I know who still feel the effects, they still feel the pain of racial inequality that they themselves have experienced. And these are true born-again men of God, pastors. And the pain is very real to them. And it compels me to start with having a heart of compassion, a heart of understanding that their experiences are real. I may not see it, but they have lived it. And just because I don't see it doesn't mean that it isn't real. I'm hearing from people I know, people you know, Danny Olivares. He doesn't even like to talk about race because he remembers racial inequality when he was in Michigan in third grade. And you guys know Danny. He's an awesome man of God. And he doesn't even like to talk about it because the pain's just too much. He'd rather just talk about Jesus and the salvation we have in Christ. The point is, this is so, so real. But these men also know that the only solution is a right relationship with Jesus Christ for them and for everybody else. And so, as we talked about last week, we need to speak in kingdom language and we need to think in kingdom and not think in the world. So we continue today in Luke chapter 8 to once again try to get to know Jesus better. The whole theme this year has been let's follow him as he lived as a man in this fallen world and let's learn from Jesus. So we go to Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Larry, would you pray over the word for us today, please? Amen. Thank you, Larry. So this same story is told also in Mark and Matthew. Each writer has little different pieces of information in them. Here in Luke, we see a squall came down on the lake and began to swamp the boat. This is consistent with the other writers and is interesting from the perspective that the disciples are fishermen, and they are very familiar with being on the Sea of Galilee. But I read, as I researched this, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains. And the Sea of Galilee sits 680 feet below sea level. 680 feet below sea level. This creates a situation where storms can arise very, very quickly without any warning. And this must have been a bad one, because these disciples who make their living on this sea were truly afraid of drowning. And as we read the other accounts, keep this setting in mind. They're all in agreement on that piece. So now let's go to Mark chapter 4. Starting in verse 35. When evening came, he said to his disciples, meaning Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Fascinating. Did you see some differences in that telling? Now, if we look to Mark chapter 4, verse 1, we will see that Jesus was by the lake, and the crowd that gathered was so large that he got into a boat, and he sat in it by the lake to teach. And it was from this position, after preaching all day, that he then said to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side." So they did, taking Jesus, remember what it said in Mark there, just as he was. He's been hanging out in the boat all day. Well, just the way he says, "Let's go to the other side," and they don't make any preparations. They just go. We also here learn that there were many other boats with them. And so there are actually many, many witnesses on the sea of this miracle of calming the sea. Some commentaries say that perhaps it was so crowded that other fishermen came around with their boats to hear their master. And so they're all sitting in their boats around him, as well as all those on the shore. And so when he said, "Let's go to the other side," they said, "Well, let's go with him. We want to hear what he has to say." And now we hear that Jesus is in the stern of the boat. He's in the back. And he's sleeping on a cushion as the storm, described as a furious squall, came up. Just as in Luke, the disciples woke Jesus as they feared they would drown, and Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, saying, "Quiet, be still." Other translations say, "Peace, be still," or "Hush." As I looked into that word, that Greek word used, it's a command, and it's described as creating an involuntary stillness or an inability to speak. The wind and the waves had no choice. When Jesus said, "Quiet," they had no choice. There was no argument. In the One New Man Bible, as it tends to be more aggressive in its translation, says, "You must be silent. You must be muzzled." And that's the way Jesus approached the wind and the waves. Now let's read from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew 8, 23. When he got into the boat, then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." So please think about this picture. Furious storm comes up, swamping the boat. Now we know there's other boats around there in the midst of it as well. These men are fishermen. This is their life. And they're scared to death. And I love the part of Matthew where it says, "Lord, save us." Isn't that what we should always be saying to our Lord Jesus Christ? "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And again, we read how the disciples expressed to Jesus their fear of drowning. "Save us," they say. And in each writing, Jesus speaks of what? Their faith. "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" he says. "Where is your faith?" The disciples were amazed. They were astonished, even terrified. "Even the wind and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this?" Several things we can see in this event called the calming of the storm. The fact that Jesus was sleeping shows the sheer exhaustion Jesus sometimes experienced. As I was reading from D.A. Carson, he put it in this way: in the course of his ministry, if we look at Luke chapter 8, verse 1, he was traveling from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Not only could he fall asleep in that boat, he could remain asleep, even when the boat tossed and corkscrewed in a storm serious enough to frighten these seasoned fishermen. And the closing lines of this event that we read in each account draws attention to its primary focus. Who is this? What kind of man is this? The disciples asked themselves. He commands even the winds and the water, or the waves, some said, and they obey him. And we will see now in later weeks as we go through Luke, if that's what the Lord allows, that this miracle is the start of several more miracles told in this area of Luke. He goes miracle after miracle after miracle. But here let us ponder the simple question, who is this? Who is Jesus to you? Let's think about that. But also now in that context, let's ponder that strange question that Jesus asks his disciples. Where is your faith? Do you still have no faith? You have little faith? Why are you so afraid? And so in reading commentaries, it was stated, this question must not be misunderstood. Jesus is not berating his followers for some apparent failure of their faith to see the goodness of the world or inevitability of a happy ending, and they're missing that. They've failed to see that. He's not berating them for being negative or fatalistic. The truth is, storms do come up and storms do kill people. Good people die. Bad things do happen. And these people are very aware of that. Look at our world today. This very day, look at our world. And so to think otherwise is to display an excessively optimistic viewpoint that is not faith but foolishness. Some would call it Pollyannish, those of us who remember who Pollyanna is. The point is that the faith of the disciples should have, their faith should be in Jesus. Amen? Easy to say, but that's where their faith should be, and not simply faith that he could or he would help them, but a much more rich faith in him precisely, because if he's the promised Messiah sent by God, it is ridiculous to think that a sudden storm could kill him and all those around him. Now, that's easy for us to say from this position, but if they really understood, how could a crazy storm kill the Messiah? So, the point is their fears betray that they have a very small grasp at this point in time of who Jesus really is. I mean, if Jesus is truly the promised Messiah, if he enjoys the powers he has already displayed, this is early in his ministry, but they've already seen miracles. Can any true disciple think that he is suddenly surprised and suddenly losing control? Can any responsible member of the 12 disciples imagine that this sort of Messiah that they've been following could call these disciples, call them to himself, and then lose them all in a boating accident? Again, this is not to suggest that accidents cannot happen to followers of Jesus Christ, either then or today. Of course they can. This is a fallen world, and Jesus' followers are not exempt from all the tragic and vicious entanglements that will occur in this fallen condition. But I always hold to that God is in charge, God knows what he's doing, God makes all things work together for good for those who love God. And so even if we see this wonderful person, devout Christian, taken from us suddenly, do we dare challenge God's decision on that? I dare not. He knows what he's doing. But even so, in this fallen condition, we must learn in these difficult and frightening times that will come along, difficult circumstances, which we are in right now, in my opinion, we must learn to trust God's wisdom and his providence. He knows what he's doing. We don't know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. So here, beyond that, the disciples must be surely learning something more. They must be knowing something here. Their own peculiar service as the inner core of disciples is so bound up with the ministry of Jesus that it's unthinkable that they could be accidentally killed in a boat. But doesn't it kind of make you understand how much that storm must have been powerful? Scared these seasoned fishermen? That they forgot who they were with. Who is this man? Their entire orientation was too restricted. It was too focused on the fears that were right in front of them. And too limited in their ability to actually see the full mystery of who Jesus is and why he actually came to the earth. That describes me sometimes, I think. Too focused on the fear that's right in front of me. That I'm missing the big picture of who Jesus is. And so I ask us again, all of us, who is this? Who is Jesus to you? In your mind and in my mind, is he limited in his ability to save us in our time of trouble or despair? Are we so fearful of what we're seeing that we can't see that? And we actually maybe slip towards, I think, this is beyond him? Is what we are facing today so terrifying to us that we cannot see the full image of who Jesus is and why he came to this earth? Why did he come to this earth? To rescue us. To save us. Now at this point in Jesus' ministry, when this event took place, the calming of the storm, Jesus was still teaching his followers. He had lots of followers, but he had the inner circle. And he was still preparing them for the cross, for the resurrection, for the ascension. But on this side of the cross, where we are, should we not be certain of who Jesus is? Of what kind of man he is? On this side of the cross, we have less excuse than his followers who have not yet seen the finished work of the cross. We've seen it. We saw last week that Jesus talked about who is my mother, who are my brothers. And we saw Jesus' real mother and real brothers, his real family is what he's describing, are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Are we those kind of people that hear God's word and put it into practice? We saw in Luke chapter 6, 46, several months ago now, that Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That kind of stuck with me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Genuine disciples, followers of Christ, once they really truly recognize the depth and the breadth of who Jesus is, they display their faith by trusting in Him in all circumstances. So do you trust Him in all circumstances? Do I trust Him in all circumstances? It is in the circumstances that we are experiencing even right now that will show our faith and our trust in Jesus as our Savior, as our Redeemer. Or will Jesus say to us, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Wow, let it not be said of us. Let us boldly pray as fear creeps in, "Lord, increase our faith." And let us always say to Jesus Christ, "Trusting in you, I trust you." Amen. Heavenly Father, that's where we want to be. We want to have that vision of your overarching ability to do anything and everything. And not to do just what we want, but to trust in you, that you will do for us the very best thing for each and every one of us, whatever that may be, and however it might look to us. For oftentimes, Lord, I think we are reluctant, or maybe it's just me, reluctant to actually do what it seems like you're saying we should do. But I pray, O Lord, make us strong and courageous. Let us go forward and trust in you. And we're starting to get a little weak, Lord. Let us cry out as the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith today, Lord. Bind us together, for we know there is safety and security in the kingdom and in the presence of the Most High. So let us think in kingdom terms, Lord, and not in the world terms. And let us be that light you called us to be, everywhere we go, every minute, to everyone we see. Let us love one another as you have called us to do. And let us pray for our enemies. Let us love our neighbor. Let us be a good neighbor. And as you tell us in Luke, who is your neighbor? Just go and do likewise. Your neighbor might even be your enemy. But treat them. Love them. As you say in your word, like you would like to be treated. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.